Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, illuminate our hearts and minds with your Holy Spirit, that we might have understanding in your word, that we might delight in its truth, that we might see your gracious penetrating of our hearts and souls with that truth and with your grace, calling us to serve you, calling us to walk in the ways of your wisdom. Teach us, Father, to love this truth and live according to this truth. Help us with your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. First 15 verses of 2 Corinthians 8, and then we'll turn to the text in Psalm 50. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Then to Psalm 50. Our focus really verses 7 through 15. We'll read the entire psalm. The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes, he does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire, around him a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on the thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips. For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother, and slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself. But now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Mark this, then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. The one who offers thanksgiving as the sacrifice glorifies me. The one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. And so far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. We turn to Lord's Day 42 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 54 in the back of the Psalter hymnals. Question 110. What does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, he forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. Question 111. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat him as I would like others to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we begin a discussion of the Eighth Commandment with the owner of all things, God Himself, which is back of Psalm 50, which is back of our understanding here in the Heidelberg Catechism. Whether we are talking about our time or our energy or our gifts or our talents or our money or even the opportunities that God presents to us in life, we have to talk about God, the owner and the giver of all things. That's what He's interested in from His people here as well. That's how He regards the sacrifices of the Israelites in Psalm 50. If I were hungry, He says, I wouldn't ask you. Because I don't need anything. He doesn't need anything from His people that we could possibly give Him because He owns all things. Of course, boys and girls, God never gets hungry. So that's also part of what He's saying too. But even if He were, hypothetically, we couldn't feed Him. We couldn't bring Him something to drink. Did the Israelites really believe that all the bulls and the goats were being brought before God because He had some need of them? Do you think that the smell of burning animal flesh is a pleasing aroma, really? No, what God was after in the sacrifices that His people made is this sacrifice of thanksgiving. He wanted a thankful heart, a content heart, a joyful heart out of His people. So He provided for them as the owner and giver of all things. He delighted their lives with abundance, and He wanted that to be returned to Him in some way that the people had to physically manifest for their sakes, so He would know their heart. So if God is the owner and the giver of all things, and anything that you possess or anything that I possess is something that is entrusted to you, or a word that we use in place of that is stewardship. It's like God is giving you those gifts for a time, to be used well by you and eventually returned to Him. Therefore, we can rightly speak of theft against God. Any misuse or abuse of any of the gifts that He has given to you, or any neglect of the gifts that He's given to you, is to break the eighth commandment. Theft is really a distrust in God, isn't it? Why do people steal? Either because they distrust God's love for them. God doesn't really love me enough to give me the things that I want, and so we go out and find ways to get them. Or theft is to distrust God's power. Maybe God is simply not able to give me the things that I want, and so the thief sins and takes things into his own hands and figures it out. If God's not able to do it, then I'll do it. I'll find some way to increase my wealth. I'll find some way to increase my possessions without prayer, without reliance upon God, without an adherence to His law. I'll find my own way. But you see, God is the owner of all things, and so He has the right to give people personal property. He has also the right not to give personal property to people. It's amazing that some people don't really consider that other side of it. Some people simply ought not to be very wealthy. Some people ought not to have certain gifts. Some people ought not to have certain things, because God knows, because of the weakness of that person, those things would be abused and not be a joy or a benefit or a blessing to that person, but actually be something that would draw them further from God. So we call that merciful. That's something to be thankful for. You need to understand your own limits when we're talking about the eighth commandment. What are you actually capable of? What are you actually capable of handling by way of God's gifts? God knows you much better than you know yourself. But the Scriptures do speak of personal and private property. It is a right. Deuteronomy 23:25 says, if you go into your neighbor's standing grain, that is the standing grain that belongs to your neighbor as his or her personal property. You have the account of Naboth's vineyard in 1 Kings 21. King Ahab comes in and finds a way to make sure that he gets it. But that was Naboth's property. Or Deuteronomy 19:14, you shall not move your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set in the inheritance that you hold. So the personal property of other people ought to be respected. It ought to be protected. It ought to be honored. And any meddling inside the personal property of your neighbor is to break the eighth commandment. That's what this is about. Yet we cannot properly talk about stealing without acknowledging that God owns all things, for the world and all its fullness are mine, Psalm 50, verse 12. And we can't properly talk about stewardship without talking about redemption and reconciliation in Christ. At the heart of stewardship is this sacrifice of thanksgiving. Not a sacrifice of atonement, not a sacrifice of making you right with God. That's not what God demands of His people. He demands a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for what? For the sacrifice of atonement that has been given to you. For the sacrifice of making you right with God that God Himself provided in Jesus Christ. Why should God's people come to Him with all the gifts that He gives to them and offer this sacrifice of thanksgiving? Because He saved them. That's why. Jesus has been given to you. He made the sacrifice that you could not make. His own life, His own blood, His body. And it was all given for you to save you. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, Paul is making the very same point. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that by His poverty you might become rich. In 2 Corinthians 8, that sacrifice and exchange is the evidence of divine love. The love that Jesus had for His neighbors, for you, is a saving love, a redeeming love, a love that changes your heart and your mind and your soul. A love that transforms your life from an ungrateful, unbelieving sinner to somebody justified by grace. That's a remarkable change. And that's the power of Christ's love. That's the power of His sacrifice. And that's the reason why He had to come. So before we can talk about stewardship, before we can talk about offering God this thanksgiving, the sacrifice of thanksgiving, we have to talk about the fact that we've been saved by grace. So as Christians, redeemed by the blood of Christ and recipients of His riches by faith, therefore you must resist all temptations to stealing and theft and greed. You have to refrain from these things. We reiterate the fact that all stealing arises out of unbelief. That the thief does not believe that God is able to provide. That God lacks some ability. So the thief does take things into his own hands, either by stealing actual property or stealing somebody's reputation or robbing somebody of their peace and comfort in some other way to better their own lives. But stealing also arises from covetousness or a lack of content. The itch of covetousness makes the thief scratch what he can from somebody else. You see, a thief is jealous, so he steals. He does not have, so he takes. And discontent is like covetousness, but discontent distrusts God's love. When you are not content with the things that you have in life, with whatever God has provided with you, whatever status in this world that He has given you, when you are discontent with that, what you are really saying before God is, I don't think you love me as much as you say you do. Because if you really loved me, you would give me all the things that I want. That's what's really going on in the heart at that point. And we know that that's wrong. We know that that's a sinful kind of disposition, a sinful thought. Boys and girls, God does not deny you things that you need. As I said before, He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows exactly what you need, and He knows exactly when you need it too. It is not for us to stand and cast judgment upon God's love, or to distrust that He really does care for us as He told us. He most certainly does love us. Well, these are internal causes toward stealing, and they're increased by the temptations of the wanting heart and the material world and the devil who lays his temptations against you as well. He loves to see God's people distrust and be discontent in their hearts with what God has given. And the material world continues to need you to spend, to buy things, even things you don't need, so that it can continue on. But theft does begin in the heart, but like the 6th and the 7th and the 9th commandments, it takes physical form. Of course, there's outright theft, going into somebody's personal property and taking it. Money, jewels, cars, other kinds of material possessions, and taking them. Or as we read from Deuteronomy 14, going out into the land and moving a landmark just so you get a little bit more property and you can plant just a little bit more of a crop. Who's going to know, right? In our society, we call that blue-collar crime, an outright theft of some kind. But there's more than just that. There is the theft of false weights and measurements. Imagine if you went to the grocery store this week and you bought a pound of beef or whatever the price is right now, came home and you weighed it on your own scale and you found out it's only 3/4 of a pound, but you paid for a whole pound. Or what if you bought a house and they told you it was so many square feet, and sometime later you go around with a measuring tape and you measure out all the rooms and you find out they lied about it. It's not actually as many square feet as they said it was. You would feel cheated. Or if you went to a business for some goods or services and you get the invoice later and they charged you for goods or services that you didn't actually receive, you would feel wrong. Some of you operate businesses. You may not cut corners. You may not be dishonest about what your costs are and what you are charging. Be honest with your customers. Be honest with those with whom you do business, all of you. That's what God calls us to. There is also the theft of borrowing while not intending at all to repay. Psalm 37, verse 21, the wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. If you borrow something from somebody else, you need to return it in the same condition, or in a better condition, than when you borrowed it. It is wrong to borrow something from somebody and never give it back. It is wrong to borrow something from somebody and then ruin it. Boys and girls, if you borrow a toy from your brother or sister or maybe one of your friends and you break it, you're responsible for that. And you need to confess that and be honest about what happened. Also included under this commandment are all attempts at getting rich quickly and with little effort. Lotteries, gambling. These things are considered entertainment, but they're not innocent entertainment. They're ungodly entertainment. Because what is the desire? To get what God has not already given me, and to get it fast, and to get it with very little thought and very little energy. Now, if you're going to take your money and you're going to invest it in the market, that's one thing. That's wise. You seek out those reasonable returns on your money. But going into the stock market and playing it like it's a game, or playing actual games trying to gain these quick material monetary gains, that's not right. You're taking risks that are not afforded to you. It is also stealing if you are so busy making money that you don't make time to work in your home or in the church. If money drives you so much that you're always working and not spending time with your family, you are stealing from your family. You are stealing time with you from your family. And even if you buy many different things for your children and your family and so forth, for them to enjoy, and you fill their lives with material blessings, it's almost certain that your children, if you would ask them, would rather say, "But we would have rather had you, Mom and Dad, than all the stuff." Take the time and be at home. Same thing with church. Every single one of you here possesses talents and gifts and skills, abilities, energy, and so forth. And we're called as members of the church, as living members of this church, to be ready and willing to use our gifts for the benefit of everybody else. But if we are so busy working for money for ourselves, then we are not here working and helping and pouring into our gifts and so forth for everybody's benefit. And we're stealing from one another in the church then also. But you must also understand this commandment from the perspective of gratitude. Gratitude to Christ for His salvation. Again, Psalm 50, 14 through 15. "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me." As a Christian, you are a steward. Stewardship is your calling. Stewardship is a word that implies that you and I are accountable to God for how we use the gifts that He's given to us. You're accountable to Him for how you spend those gifts. You are accountable for your money, your time, your energy, your talents, and even those opportunities that He places in your life. Now, there is a legitimate place for blessings in your life. God has blessed you with material possessions. God has blessed you with energy and time. God has blessed you in many different kinds of physical and material ways. And there's a good place for that. There's a right place for that. God did not in vain create His people with an appreciation for things that are fine and beautiful. We have tastes for art and entertainment and music. We have tastes for things that are beautiful and wonderful and useful and helpful. And God has given us those things also, but we are charged then not to take those things and make vanities out of them. Let's put them all into service to God. Whatever capacities we're capable of. Because when people act as though they themselves and not God were the owners of these things and proceed to spend the bulk of it on themselves, then God is not being honored. And His holiness is not being upheld. Christians are bound with the love and duty to set aside tithes and offerings. And indeed, if we would lay up treasures in heaven, then the warnings that we read of in James 5, 1 through 6, which do apply to all Christians, by the way, would result not so much in a warning as an encouragement. Because we would be avoiding serious consequences, and we would have peace and joy. So your time and your energy, your money, your possessions, your gifts, they belong to God because you are His possession. Everything you have belongs to Him because you belong to Him. Christians do everything to the glory of God. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. All of life, then, is stewardship. But as stewards before God, you need to be attuned to at least these three things. The first is acquiring gifts from God. They are gifts given to you, and yet it is up to you to recognize them as gifts. As gifts, they are given to you by grace. They are not earned. As gifts, they come to you from your Heavenly Father. They are not something that you can simply obtain. And as gifts, they come to you from God, again, because He knows you particularly need them, that you are particularly well suited to use them. We don't get to pick and choose these things. But something in particular that we can do to help each other in this is help each other recognize the gifts that we have in life. Some of us are gifted beyond ways that we even see in ourselves. And sometimes it takes a brother or a sister or somebody who's close to you to come to you and say, you are very gifted in this area before we even realize it. Maybe several people need to say it to you before you even see it, because you don't know. And one of the things we talked about when we were on the sixth commandment was cultivating this ability to seeing the strengths and the abilities of other people and encouraging them in those things. Get to know your brothers and sisters in the church so well that you know what they are capable of. You know what they're good at. You know what their strengths are, maybe even beyond what they know themselves. And then encourage them to use those in very fruitful ways. Every one of you possesses skills or abilities, inclinations, things you love to do, things you're very good at. Put those things in use before God and before others. Seek God in prayer about those things, but seek the wisdom of others around you as well. Remember also, as you are acquiring God's gifts, that you have to work hard to use them, but also that your efforts and God's favor both are in God's hand. So work hard with prayer to God for His blessing on the labor of your hands, and you will be blessed with Him by Him. Work hard at your work. Work hard in your callings. God will bless you. You will be rewarded. Be diligent and faithful in it. The second thing is spending God's gifts. Christians see all of life as a trust from God. Everything He gives must be used as an advantage. You're either serving Him or you're serving others. And when you're serving others, really you're serving Him through your service to others. Ephesians 5:16 and Colossians 4 verse 5 even speak of making the best use of your time. You need to be wise with God's gifts and use them wisely. The best possible way, whatever gifts you might possibly have, and be responsible. Spend your energy on good work that promotes love and truth. Spend your time encouraging and helping others. Spend your money on your needs, both present and future. One writer put it this way: what a young man earns in the day goes into his pocket. What he spends in the evening goes into his character. I think that's a good summary of how we ought to use and spend God's gifts. And closely related to this is a third thing: the giving of God's gifts. The spending is the idea of giving your gifts and getting something in return. Giving is giving of your gifts without the expectation of anything in return, without looking for any kind of return as well. And contrary to popular opinion, or some popular opinion at least, about offerings to the church, it's not really a question of how much. It's a question that comes up: how much should I give to the church? Well, the Bible seems to indicate rather clearly 10% is a starting point. But it's only a starting point. The real question about how we ought to give is that question: how are we ought to give? Not how much, but how. What kind of spirit of heart, what kind of desire should you have when you are giving? The Bible says, God loves a cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians 9:7. We know from God's own example, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. He gave. And then there's Jesus saying in Matthew 25:40, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Psalm 50 talks about a sacrifice of thanksgiving.
not an amount. Psalm 50 is aiming at your heart. Are you giving out of love for God? Are you giving out of love for your neighbor? Psalm 50 is also telling us we can't give to God directly. If we put in our dollars or our checks into the collection plate, that doesn't go to Him directly. But when we are giving of our gifts for the sake of God's people, for the sake of the work of the church, for missionaries and the preaching of the gospel and so forth, and all the other things that we give money for here in the church, we are giving it directly to these people and these causes, but by doing so, showing our love that way, showing the mercy of Christ that way, we are giving these things to God indirectly. And He receives glory and honor in this. He sees the love of His people in response to this great salvation He's provided for them, and He takes delight in that. When we bring our offerings before God to give them, we also bring our hearts, and He sees our hearts. Let's be cheerful givers. Because you give not just out of pity for the blind and the lame and the needy. You give out of love and compassion and mercy. And if any of you should ever think of giving as a burden, and perhaps you have not yet given out of a loving heart. Because when you give out of love and mercy, when you give out of a real, strong, sincere desire for God to be glorified, it brings great satisfaction, great joy, great peace. You are placing your trust, your whole self and being into the hands of God. I know that He's powerful to provide for me, and I know that He's loving to provide for me. I'm giving of these gifts because I also love. Forgetting yourself, forgetting your needs, and thinking about somebody else only for that time being. It's a privilege. It is a privilege to be used of God to bless somebody else. Therefore, before the Lord, present all of His gifts and service to Him and to others. He asks for your first fruits, for your best. He gave you His best, His only Son. And He asks of the same of us. Truly, He redeemed us for this purpose, to fill our lives with abundance so we are amply prepared to serve Him and others. So live and work in the calling that God gave you. Work hard, be diligent, be faithful, love the calling that He gives you. Boys and girls, your calling right now is to be a student. Study hard, do your work, learn your lessons, and grow in knowledge. That's what you're called to do, because you don't know what you're being prepared for later. But God has something in mind for you, whatever that might be, as He has something in mind for each and every one of us. Something to do for Him, for others. Live by faith and not by stealing. God will provide for you because He is a faithful Father. He can provide you because He is Almighty God, and there is not a single thing that you need in this life that He has not provided you with or will not provide you with. His timing is perfect and wise. His gifts are useful. He has your good in mind, and He is watchful and caring over you. Psalm 50 is very clear that God does not need your help, but He enlists you for His service. He puts you there in place. He wants to use you because it pleases Him to do so, just as it pleased Him to save you in Jesus Christ for that same purpose, to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty Heavenly Father and gracious God, we thank You that You are Almighty God, able to provide, and that You are a loving Father, that You desire to provide. It is Your will to do so. It is Your good pleasure to do so. We give You thanks. May it please You, Father, to use us as living sacrifices before You. As You've redeemed us in the blood of Jesus Christ, so sanctify us by the work of Your Spirit, so that before You, as we bring our offerings and our tithes, we bring them with cheerful hearts and thankful hearts and loving hearts.
May we take delight and call it a privilege to be used for the good of others, to have our gifts and our energy and our time and our money and our possessions to be put into service, that our neighbors may be well uplifted, well supplied. May they see our generosity and praise God in heaven and know that this comes from the mercy of Christ Himself through means, indirectly, but it is still Christ very much at work, continuing to watch over the welfare of His people. Jesus did not save us simply to leave us to our own ends, and we thank You for that, that You have provided for us in abundance and amply so that we are ready and able to serve. Continue to guide us with Your Spirit. Make us wise and generous, honest, hardworking, diligent, and faithful for the sake of Your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.